We come to the reading for the Bible this morning. It's a wonderful section in Isaiah chapter 49. And if you want to use your blue Bible in front of you in the pew, it's on page 679. Or you can use the overhead or just listen. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, He named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in His quiver He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. On a day of salvation I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Show yourselves.' They shall feed along the ways, on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down. For He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will turn all my mountains into a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His suffering ones." James Grunau will now give us what the Lord has given him to give us today.
Thank you, Marian, and all of the church. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, You have promised always to be with us. We recognize that everything we have is a gift from You. And at the same time, You have called us to exercise that gift, the abilities, the resources, to be good stewards of these gifts. And so call us today where You would have us to be placed in this global task of working with You to bring Your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. So we offer You this time of reflection this morning. Amen. Do you ever wonder why there are so many refugees? In this world of global summits, international agreements of every kind, and an explosion of technology, why does one in every 114 people in the world today, with 20 additional people every minute, have to be forcibly displaced from their home and live in exile? The situation is complex, and there are many specific reasons for the displacement, but I believe there are two overarching issues that frame the refugee crisis and provide the context for it. The first is significant globalization, as more people are more aware of the world and the perceived options. They're more able to travel. They're more able to communicate over long distances. And I'm sure you've seen how mobile phones guide the refugee journey. So all of that shows this continuous migration of peoples around the world. The second overarching issue that frames this crisis is the unwillingness of the forcibly displaced to just put up with fate. People are not ready to just stay, suffer, and die. I don't blame them, do you? And the context is only getting muddier. I recently heard a presentation on forced climate migration, whether caused by climate change or the human action of a powerful elite. Can we see them as less deserving of attention when their lives are threatened by a different cause, and refugees may well need redefinition in the 21st century? We don't have time in the presentation this morning to deal with the root causes of all of this forcible displacement. I suspect most of us are involved in the end result or the consequences of those root causes as we seek to assist those who arrive on our continent in their seeking of safety and a place to call home. Let me just say that we do need to think and ask, what are we doing as a nation that actually perpetrates this ongoing refugee crisis? Putting our national agendas first. Arming militant groups, whether by sales or direct supply. Wielding our power in economic activity. Forging our well-being on the backs of those who have less. And the list goes on. We, and here I mean Western nations, must take responsibility for our actions. And ultimately, I would love to see all of us who are in refugee vocations put out of work. So given this global context, what's the current climate in North America today? Who would have thought that just over 2 years ago, refugee issues would have taken such a large place on center stage in the Western world and in North America? And not only have taken this place on center stage, but actually have maintained such a sustained level of prominence in every level of society, from the media with never-ending reports and stories, to our governments with ongoing legislation and executive orders, to civil society with continuous debate and varying degrees of both opposition and support. We've watched this in our own organization in Journey Home, wondering if the strong interest shown back, do you remember, in 2015, would be a flash in the pan and would soon dissipate. But this has not been the case, and I suspect you have experienced the same. What's been the climate in the church? This is really the interest of the Refugee Highway Partnership, which is a global network of refugee people of which I am a part. As we seek to connect and mobile leaders around the world, churches and organizations to effectively engage with refugees. How are we doing as the church? Well, I'd say the grade is somewhat mixed. A recent poll in Canada actually shows that those who identified as more religious or at least more spiritual in their interests and concerns were less likely to support increased immigration and refugee numbers. Isn't that interesting? So there is more work to do. However, we continue to find that when we're able to share our story of Journey Home and of refugee ministry, when we can introduce some refugee families to people and public and church and have opportunity for conversation, we are met with a question, how can we be involved? I think recently of the invitation I had from a large church in Langley who began to think about these refugee claimants crossing the border close to where they were situated. And they invited me to come and give a presentation first to their senior leader and then to the leadership team to figure out if there's some way they could be involved. And we continue to find that happening. Without a lot of promotion on our part, we're finding that churches are wanting to engage. And so that gives us heart. Perhaps you found the same response in people that you are talking with. What should form our vision as the Refugee Highway Partnership and as the church, as this group of leaders and churches and organizations who deal with refugee issues on a global level? Well, our vision is to see a kingdom movement of transformational ministry with and among forcibly displaced people in North America and beyond. But what exactly do we base that vision on? Is it just our own sentiment or human-based compassion? Well, I believe we need to go back to Scripture, and I would like to suggest that in this current climate of openness, we find our call in the book of Isaiah. During the events of the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was going through a time of national upheaval, not unlike many nations today. Israel was constantly under threat of being overrun by the nations surrounding it. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann helps us understand the events of the time. In 600 BC, Jerusalem was conquered and sacked by Babylon, and the leaders were taken out and into exile. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? The book of Isaiah helps us to take two actions in response. First, the call to grieve the loss of the failed city. But second, to focus on God's promises of hope for restoration. We won't take time this morning to read all of Isaiah 49. Marian read a good portion of it this morning. But I want to focus on two verses, particularly verses, and you've guessed it, 5 and 6. And now, says the Lord, who formed me, that is, his servant Israel, from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The call to Israel was to not just restore its own nation, to just pay attention to itself. No, there was a much larger vision at play here. A call to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God says, Israel, you are my servant, not only to expend resources on yourself for your well-being, not only to build one nation here, but a call to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to be part of a much more grand mission. I want you, God says to Israel, to impact the world. I want you to bring salvation. And let's not read salvation here as just the spiritual dimension of life. Let's think of it as shalom. Every aspect of life is saved. I want to bring you to bring salvation, not just to your nation, not just to Israel, the nation that I'm forming, but there's a higher purpose, the ends of the earth. Friends, I believe there's a parallel call here to us in North America as it relates to refugee ministry. I hope it's not too big a stretch for us this morning to hear God saying to us, it's too small a thing that you as the North American church should just focus on refugee ministry here in North America and to build up your nations, Canada and the USA, Central America, here. You are wanted, needed, indeed equipped to impact the world. So, as always is the case, the call becomes a challenge to us. The purpose of limiting our focus to North America is insufficient. It's too small a vision, and we are thinking too small. Walter Brueggemann says, thus Isaiah shows us that God is powerfully and decisively, though hiddenly, engaged everywhere in the reality of the world. The activity of making all things new is both that divine gift and that human task. Okay, if we accept that call as our challenge, what does that mean specifically in the refugee context here in North America? I think it means conversion. And I'm appealing to you today for a change, a conversion in how we approach refugee ministry in North America. And I'm calling for a shift in two areas of neglect that I see in North America today. The first is the asylum seeker population, and we need a much stronger emphasis on reaching the asylum population that comes to our continent. The second area of neglect is that we need a far greater engagement with refugees on a global level. First, the asylum population. In Canada, as you may be aware, we have three ways that refugees arrive in our country. The first two, government-sponsored and privately-sponsored, involve bringing refugees whose refugee status has already been determined in their country of refuge. We bring them to Canada as permanent residents. In Vancouver, that number has likely been in the area of 12 to 1400 on an annual basis. There are federal programs available to those sponsored kinds of refugees. The third way, after government and privately sponsored, is the asylum seeker population. People are fleeing their country because of persecution, and they arrive in Canada unselected or not predetermined. They arrive as asylum seekers, refugee claimants, we call them here in Canada. That is how refugees flee their countries the world over. You've seen the pictures of crossing the Mediterranean, making their way into Europe, some going to Australia or other countries. Some come to Canada, but there aren't any federal programs available for them when they arrive, other than some medical assistance. This is the group that Journey Home Community has focused on and who are being housed in those Olivet Welcome houses next door. Last year, over 1,300 refugee claimants arrived in Metro Vancouver. And if the numbers continue for 2017, as they already have been for this year, that could climb as high as 1,700 for this current year. Thank you to all of you at Olivet for your strong support in providing housing for this group of refugees. We count it a privilege to partner with you as Journey Home Community in fulfilling God's mandate of caring for those who come to us. But overall, that population of asylum seekers is an area of neglect on our continent. And we need to continue to engage the public and the church in responding to the asylum seeker population that arrives, possibly 1,700 just in our city alone in 2017. I don't believe Jesus differentiates between convention or sponsored refugees and asylum seekers. He sees people fleeing persecution, trying to find a home, trying to find a place where they can have hope, trying to find people that will share good news in all of its forms. Think of Abdul, who came to Canada probably a couple of years ago now with his wife and young son. Lived in our Olivet Welcome Houses. He was a physician in Afghanistan. Then they moved into our BC Housing Transition Program where they're living now. The problem was is that they left three children behind. That's pretty difficult for a family. Young children. And so this was heavy on their hearts and minds. And fortunately, they were given a positive determination and they applied for permanent residency and, of course, named their other three children on their permanent resident application. But they wondered, how can we reunite with our children? And time was going on, and this gap was being felt very real ways in this family. But the time came when their permanent resident application was accepted, and it seemed to kind of go through at probably a faster rate than we had anticipated. People were praying for Abdul and his family. And so they were able to go, he was able to fly to a neutral country where their other three children were brought to. The challenge was is he didn't have airfare back home, and he contacted us, and the money had run out, and the contacts that he was hoping would provide couldn't. And so one of our communities started a crowdfunding in a short time, as you can well imagine. Several thousand dollars were raised, and the family arrived back in Vancouver, and we celebrated together. Last week, I began a program with a group of men in Journey Home called El Masira. And it's a video series that takes us on the journey from the prophets, from creation through the prophets, and ends up with encountering the Messiah. And Abdul was part of that group last week. And he sent me an email responding to some things, but one of the last parts of that email caught my attention as he said, "My heart wants to know more." And our prayer is that we can reach more asylum seekers who land on our shores. The second area of neglect is our response to the global refugee population. So we do neglect asylum seekers as they arrive in Canada. But we also neglect that population, that refugee population of 22 million now existing in our world, harbored in many countries of our earth. By far, the vast majority of the refugee population is hosted and cared for by non-Western nations. Some estimate as high as 80% or more of refugees are hosted by developing nations, not the developed world. Friends, we cannot continue on in this trajectory, either as Western nation states or the church, and neglect this huge need in our world today. God is calling us to a focus that goes far beyond the boundaries of North America. And I am calling us to not neglect our responsibility to refugees coming to Canada and the U.S., but to reconsider our deployment of resources. Do we need to redeploy? Do we need to find new resources? And here I'm talking about more than just financial. I haven't done a study on this, but I suspect that much of our North American generated resources for refugee ministries is spent in North America, not outside of North America, where most of the refugees live. Only a very small percentage is able to ever land on our shores. Perhaps in a good year, 120,000 out of 22 million. That's a pretty small number in comparison to even just one country like Lebanon, a small nation that hosts 1.5 million refugees. So how are we supporting the church, our brothers and sisters in Lebanon, the Middle East, and Turkey, in South Sudan, in Uganda, in Kenya, in South Asia? It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to just care for refugees in North America. I will make you a light to the nations, that you might care for refugees to the end of the earth. We need a kingdom movement that reaches North America and beyond. How can this be done? Well, I think of one of our partner churches in Vancouver. They've not only come on board with Journey Home Community and assisted newly arriving asylum seekers here, but they've also partnered in supporting one or two pastors and churches in Lebanon who are reaching refugees over there. I think of a pastor and church in my hometown of Red Deer, Alberta, who have gone to Greece and other places from their church to minister to refugees. I think of a trip I made in spring of this year to gather with ministry leaders from North Africa and the Middle East on that tiny island of Malta, a rather neutral nations where ministry leaders from the Middle East can come and gather and have a time of reprieve and break and ministry planning. And there I bumped into a dentist from the USA who regularly visits the Middle East to bring his profession there and assist refugees. At that same gathering, I chatted with a young man from a ministry in Beirut who is involved in a Christian school there. And they're trying at least to help some of those Syrian refugee children who have no education currently and reach them in some way. And I thought, now, I know a church in Vancouver that's of the same denomination. And so could I link these two groups together? And I met with the missions leader from that church, and he began to catch a vision and was excited as I showed him some pictures of what was happening over there in that school in Beirut. So the opportunity to partner with the global church is almost limitless. Taking an investigative trip, sending short-term refugee-serving teams, financially supporting a church ministry, maybe in the Arab world or in Africa, sending long-term refugee missionaries, engaging with the refugee church, those churches that have sprung up in those refugee camps and are reaching out even beyond the borders of their camps. There's places all along the refugee highway where we can partner and be involved. Are we open and willing for a conversion experience with a new engagement in how we respond to refugee ministries on a global level? I believe the time is right and essential for just that kind of conversion, for you and I as individuals and for our church collectively. But there are some cautions that we need to take into account as we partner with our global brothers and sisters. The West hasn't always been known for its deep sensitivity in engaging with our global neighbors. We think we know best. We're the most educated. We have the best strategies. Turns out, that isn't the case. At the Malta meetings I mentioned earlier, I had coffee with my good brother Camille Melki, the founder of a growing and very effective refugee ministry in Beirut called Heart for Lebanon. I said, Camille, what do we need to do for you? How can we provide? What do you need as a Middle East refugee ministry from us as the church in the West? And he said to me, I'll tell you what we don't need. We don't need you taking our Christian workers to your countries and settling them there and stripping the Middle East of Christian leaders. We don't need you coming and telling us what to do and funding your own projects and ideas in our region. We don't need you coming and saving us. We need you to come and work alongside of us. So here's what we do need. We need prayer. We need appreciation and trust in us as an Arab church. We need you to listen and observe first. We need training in areas that we don't have expertise in. We need partnerships and working on the ground alongside of us together. Thought those cautions form a pretty good call to action, don't you? So today, the context of the refugee crisis is movement and globalization. The climate is one of openness and responsiveness. The call is not just to focus on ourselves and even refugee ministry in our countries, but to engage with the whole refugee highway around the globe. A conversion is needed in the West to answer that call. And we need to exercise caution in how we partner and engage in these mutually transforming relationships with our brothers and sisters over there. Now for a brief conclusion. Jamal is a refugee leader from Jordan, and he shared a perspective that keeps us grounded and helps us live in the tension of this overwhelming need in our world today, in the midst of what seems like underwhelming resources. He said, Jesus fed the 5,000 and he healed the one. So, one partnership at a time, one church at a time, one refugee family at a time, and when we get the opportunity, challenging the larger crowd, influencing a whole denomination, or building awareness in a Christian university or seminary. This call to conversion reminds me a little bit of the shift in missions in the 1970s and 1980s when people like Donald McGavran and Ralph Winter pointed out that most of our mission resources are being spent in areas of the world that had already been reached or were being reached. And they coined the term the unreached people groups. You've heard that. I'm wondering if there's a parallel situation happening today where most of our refugee resources are being focused on ministries happening probably in our countries and on our continent. And do we need to coin a new term or develop a new experience or a new way of reaching out to that global population of the 22 million who are not being housed in our lands? What is Olivet Baptist Church's role in this global perspective? What is my role? And as I was preparing this, I kept having this little bit of stirring that's been going on in me for probably a few years now, and thinking, James, is it time that maybe you stepped out of Metro Vancouver and moved into some way or place or dimension of global ministry? And so my role, I think, is yet to be determined. How about yours? Frederick Buechner has a quote that I love, and I'll end with this today. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you to, and might I say our church to, is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. May it be so in our lives.